Church. Lord, I thank you that it's not perfect, because in the imperfection we get to grow. We get to learn things like patience and understanding and forgiveness. And Lord, we get to overcome our temptation to walk away when things are tough. But we also get to enjoy the highs of working through problems, seeing, celebrating other people's successes, and having other people celebrate with us. And so, Lord, I thank you for community. It's a wonderful place to be. And we also thank you for your word. May it be, may we enjoy the riches of it today. May we have open hearts, open ears to hear what you're saying to us through your word. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Wonderful. Psalm 42. If you like to read, follow through, make sure I'm on track, whatever it is you do, you can turn to Psalm 42. I'm going to read it out, okay? As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Why so disturbed within... Sorry, my soul... Why, my soul, are you downcast? No, where am I? Does someone else want to read this? Thank you. My soul is downcast within me. I'm glad you're paying attention. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of the waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is within me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Who remembers the song? If you're growing up with scripture and song, as soon as you read verse 1, what comes to mind? As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. I've started this too high. You are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship. Some things just stay, don't they? Isn't that a beautiful picture? A deer panting with thirst for water. A majestic, graceful creature longing for, you know, I often go to Psalm 23, quiet waters, drinking in peace and harmony. And that's the picture most of us get, isn't it? Because it's what we want. We want a nice moment away from everything to spend with God. Peaceful, relaxing, refreshing, without the kids or the work colleagues yabbering in our ear, without financial worries, political challenges, health issues. Don't we just want that place where it's just me and God? This picture is serene and powerful. And that's not what the psalm is about. I decided to ask Google, because Google knows everything, why does a deer pant? And this is what it came back with. A deer pants when it's hot and being chased by a predator. And if a deer runs from a predator for too long without finding water, it will become dehydrated and die. See, it's not just this calm picture that the psalmist is painting. As the deer pants for water means it is desperately seeking water for its survival. It needs to cool itself and to refresh itself as it is being chased, because it's in a stressful situation, and if it doesn't find that water soon, it's in trouble. And if we look at verse 2, it says, my soul, the psalmist says, my soul thirsts for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. And while people say to me all day long, where is your God? The psalm is a psalm of desperation. The writer is in a deep place of need. He feels threatened and is looking to God not just for peace, but as the very source of his survival. I thirst for God, he says, but when can I go and meet with him? He's cut off from going up to the temple. He's cut off from his usual ways of encountering God. He says, I used to go to the house of God, and now he can't. And he is frantic and wondering what he is to do in the midst of the trial that he is experiencing. As with many of the Psalms, we don't always know who wrote the Psalm, but many believe it to be King David. And it is thought that he wrote it either when he was being pursued by Saul or during Absalom's revival that I talked about 2 weeks ago in 2 Samuel 15. Now, whether it was David or the sons of Korah or someone else that wrote it, personally, I find it helpful to think of David, because I know quite a bit about David. I've read a lot about David. I've pondered him a lot. And I find it helpful for me to imagine him in this difficult place in his life, probably running from the political situation with his son Absalom. His whole life is turned upside down. He's out of Jerusalem. He's in the wilderness. He's not able to go up to the temple. He's not able to be with his people that normally he worships with. He's just being honest about his reality. And I find, for me, it helps me understand what the psalm is saying and how I can grab the riches from it for my life. And so during today, I'm going to assume that David is writing this, okay? I could be wrong, but let's not worry about that. Let's look at what the psalm is actually saying. I long for God. In my place of need, my soul thirsts for the living God. Just as a deer that is desperate for water to survive while being hunted, so my soul thirsts for the living reality of God in my situation. The author paints a picture here of what he is going through. He says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. And he describes the place of joy and blessing that he is not currently experiencing. He says, I remember how I used to go up to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. He is describing a picture of freedom to worship amongst his fellow worshippers. Some translations say that he was leading the worshippers to praise. What an amazing picture. Probably doesn't illustrate a lot of how we go to church, does it? Do you jump in the car with shouts of praise among the festive throng within your family who have just been trying to get out the door with shoes and jacket, whatever, you know? This author, this psalmist, is remembering this incredible place of support and an encouragement. He is talking about, and if I think of David, he is talking about being king in Jerusalem and going up with his people, encouraging people, supporting, going, yes, isn't God awesome? Remembering the deeds he has done. He's surrounded by people that are saying, praise God. But now, right now, this psalmist is experiencing the opposite. He's unable to go to the house of God because he says, when can I go? And he's surrounded by people who are saying, where is your God? Can you see the total opposite realities that he is picturing here? And instead of praising, these people are questioning. Instead of the festivity that he remembers, there's a heaviness and a wondering what is going to happen. The psalmist is describing a reality that I think many of us feel at times. How come I used to be in a place of learning and growing and in unity with others? There was joy in my life, but right now, I don't even want to go to church. People hate me. They don't want me around. I'm in a place of fear. I'm isolated. And the people I do hang out with go, God doesn't even exist. You know, when I hang out on social media, God's not real. You're just the figment of your imagination. And you're surrounded by that. It's discouraging, depressing. This is the place I think David was in right now if he was to write this. It would be the time that he's left Jerusalem in fear of his life. And many of his officials who once stood with him and supported him and said, go, God, look at David, go, David, God is with you. Awesome, we praise him, it's wonderful, you're our king. And all of a sudden they're going, actually, where is your God, David? We're going to hang out with Absalom. It looks like he's the one that's going to take over. So we're jumping to him. If God was really pleased with you, would this even be happening? And sometimes we do that, don't we? We look at what people are going through and we assume it's because they're bad. There's sin in their life. Something's going wrong. Now, for some cases, that's true. But sometimes we just judge people and misunderstand what God is seeing and what's really going on. The same people who praise God for the successes and the triumphant realities of the favor of God are now the very people who are saying, where is your God? These people are looking to the psalmist saying, we have enjoyed the favor of God, but why are things looking so grim? Maybe they are questioning themselves, or maybe they're just going, actually, if it's not successful, if it's not all going well, then I'm going to ignore God. I don't know if you've ever met people like that, but I've seen one or two around at times. And what I notice here is that these people say, where is your God? You notice they're not saying, where is God? Where is my God? They're saying, where is your God? Sometimes the people that support you when things are good won't support you when things are tough. Sometimes there are people who will get on board with things when they're going well, when it's fun and exciting, but they won't stand when that going gets tough, when things are happening that don't make sense. Sometimes when God allows the world to kind of turn upside down, they'll turn from him as well and go, well, it can't be God because things aren't going well for me. And so many people are like that. And they'll say, where is your God? And when for people that are following God, it can be really tough because we're going, yeah, where is God? We're asking the same question. And the psalmist is certainly asking that. But he's also indicating he's lost the support and the encouragement that he's had in the past. And so then he says, why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why so disturbed within me? What an interesting question. I think it's pretty obvious, isn't it? This is why I think it's David who's writing this. Because if you consider this, I don't know how many of you looked up 2 Samuel 15 after my sermon 2 weeks ago. Great, that's wonderful. You should do it. It's really interesting. David is there's a political uprising led by his son. He could see it coming, and he left Jerusalem because he knew if he stayed, he would be dead. And he's saying all of this stuff going on, and he's asking himself, why is his soul in turmoil? And it is a question because on one level we could say, well, it's obvious. He's had to leave home. The political landscape is changing. People are turning on him. Yeah, it's understandable. But David, this psalmist is saying, why am I in turmoil? Because if it's David, he's been here before. He understands what it's like to be pursued. He understands what it's like to have his life at risk. He knows what it's like to lean on God. He knows that God hasn't left him. He knows that his God is capable of dealing with the reality of this situation. And so he commands himself. He doesn't just suggest it. He's talking to himself, saying, put your hope in God. Why am I downcast? put my hope in God. Why is he downcast? Because he's looking at the situation. I'm looking at the circumstances from my perspective of suffering rather than from the perspective of God who is leading him through it and will lead him through it. So often we turn to our situations forgetting that God is sovereign and in control and understands what's going on. This statement, put your hope in God, is not a hollow cliche. It is a confident call to faith because, look what he says, but I will yet praise him. As he starts to look up, he starts to look further ahead and he's going, right now it's tough. But tomorrow, next week, next year, one day, I will praise him. He is my Savior and he is my God. The psalmist has the confidence that God will act and do the impossible that he cannot yet see, and praise will again flow easily. And this is the call of faith that we have to hold on to and tell ourselves that, yeah, it's tough right now. Yeah, I can't see God right now. I know he's there. I know he exists. To believe what we cannot yet see, knowing it to be true, is the walk of faith. To trust that God is acting and will act at the right time for the right thing to happen is the walk of faith. Learning patience because it's not happening right now is part of it. But knowing that I will yet praise him is the thing we hold on to. And even in a New Testament sense, we know Jesus is coming again. We know that the corruption of this world is not forever. It feels like it. And we can't necessarily see how or why or what God is going to do, but we know he's going to do something, don't we? And we hold on to that. And like the psalmist says, we can say, I will yet praise you. I know that as I stick with you, you are going to turn things around and you will have your way and it'll be worthy of praise. Liz was leading us this morning in that song, Glorify. You know, it doesn't matter where you are, God is worthy of praise. Where you are matters to you. Obviously, it's tough and it matters to me, and we want to, hopefully we stand with each other and support each other. But if you can learn to praise God in the tough space, the praise in the easy space is richer, sweeter, more wonderful. You know, so many people get lost in difficult times. They forget that God hasn't forgotten you. You know, we can so easily think that God has abandoned us simply because life got difficult. A challenging situation has arisen. But Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. And if you're going to follow in me, probably double. It's going to be a lot more if you're following Jesus. There's going to be persecution. But we will have trouble in this world. But take heart, he says, I've overcome the world. And in Christ, in Jesus, in God, our Savior, our Lord, we too will overcome if we are in him. And so if you're in a place of difficulty, I just want to say this, take heart and put your hope in Jesus. There is a time coming when praise will flow. You won't be able to help yourselves. It will just be come from you because you will be so overwhelmed with just wonder and just awesome praise will come. Because the reality of now is not forever. Yeah? The reality of now is not forever. This world is changing and all the time. But this is not the fullness of what God has for us. We got to hold on to that, yeah? Now, this is not a new age positive attitude sort of strategy that I'm talking about here. The author is not saying, oh, just be positive. It doesn't matter. Have a positive attitude. Now, having a positive attitude does help. But he is simply acknowledging what he knows to be true. My soul is downcast within me. Anyone feel like that? That is true. But look at what he says next, moving down the psalm here. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you. Okay, sometimes you just got to go, yeah, I'm downcast. Yeah, I'm in a bad place. Yeah, life sucks. Yeah, it's really tough right now. Yeah, therefore, I'm going to remember God. Because it's tough, I'm going to remember God. My soul is downcast, therefore I need to remember you. My soul is downcast, therefore I must remember you. My soul is downcast, and if I don't remember you, I'm doomed. I've got to walk through this without the hope of change. I've got to walk through this without the life of Jesus lifting me and giving me a future. See, the psalmist is castigating himself for being down. He is rebuking himself for getting lost in the oppressive swamp of negativity. He is lost, literally lost, forgetting the God he serves. And when he starts to remember God, he's telling himself off. Why am I downcast? I have the living God on my side. He has never let me down yet. Why would I assume he's going to do it now? And some of us need to learn this. That God is the God who saves. God is the God who brings redemption. God is the God who will do what is right and just in his time. God is working in you in the difficult times to do something within you, growing you, maturing you. He's not just leaving you to suffer. And so the psalmist says, I will remember you. It's an act of the will. I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. The author here is remembering what God has done in the past. He's recalling back to his life's events and circumstances and remembering that God has come in and rescued and saved and changed and done all those things. Done the miraculous things. He's remembering that the thirst he has had in the past has been satisfied by an abundance of sustenance. God has delivered above and beyond his expectation time and time again. Look at the language he uses. Waterfalls, waves, breakers sweeping over me. Some people take that he's just gotten into a really, really bad place. I think he's remembering that God saved him and didn't just go, oh yeah, don't do that again. No, God comes in like a flood and just gives you so much more water. He refreshes and revives in such a way that you're just like, oh, how much are you giving? God has delivered and above and beyond his expectation. What a picture, waterfalls, waves and breakers sweeping over me. What an amazing picture of God coming with exuberant satisfaction and provision for his thirst for God. Is that the God you serve? Or are you going, just a few drops will be enough? You know, this picture that the psalmist is recalling is a picture of our God. Moving from needing God like a deer panting for the water to remembering that God comes in like a flood and supplies all of his needs, even the ones he doesn't know about, with a generous abundance overflowing much more than he ever hoped for. You know what he's saying to himself? Put your hope in that God. Put your hope in God. It's not a greedy, it's just, that's the God I want to serve, the God that understands what's going on and gives abundantly, generously, far more than I deserve, far more than I even know I need. How many of you have experienced that? Yeah, I hope so. You know, I sit here right now in life going, every now and then, sometimes I get a bit down and then I just go, I can't believe where I am. I can't believe all that God has done in my life. I can't believe 30 years ago, 20, 40 years ago, you know, when I sat and thought, I wonder what life's going to be like. I had no idea. But as I've walked with him, he has just supplied abundantly. Now, you don't just think cash. I think so often we just think cash and riches. No, much, much more than that. Understanding, relationships. When you walk with God, he gives you far more than you ever need. And in verse 8, the psalmist then shifts from saying, God, do you notice, to saying, the Lord. He moves from quite a general statement about, well, God, to a very personal statement, the Lord. The Hebrew is apparently Jehovah. He names God. And he says, as he drags himself out of his depressive thoughts, he remembers that he knows his God. His God has a name, Jehovah. This God, this Jehovah knows him and loves him, has made himself known. The Lord directs his love, he says, by day and by night his song was with me. So I've got this waterfall, these waves, these breakers washing over me. And he says, and the Lord directs his love. What? Who's his love? People that follow him. Those that are obedient, those that trust. God directs them by day. How many of you have been directed by God? Once or twice or lots. It's wonderful, isn't it? When you know you're right where God is leading and you're being obedient, it's a wonderful place. And the psalmist is saying that God directs his love by day. And by night, his song is within me. He's remembering the goodness that is in his Lord. Not just the goodness that comes from a God. It's not just a gift. It's the presence of God. All that he is there. And he says at night, what does he say here? His song is with me. As he lays down. He's just got this joyful melody within him that the Psalms sometimes talk about. When you lie down at night, are you sitting there going, oh my gosh, what's tomorrow going to bring? Or do you sit there going, God is so good. He is, what did we just sing? You know that, you alone are my strength, my shield, you alone. You know, there's this song that's within us, a joyful song that he ends up going to sleep with. And it brings... it brings them into a place of security. My soul is downcast, desperate for salvation. Therefore, there's something for you to learn. Therefore, I will remember him. I will remember the Lord. I will remember the one who saved me. I will remember the one who has provided and led and guided. I will remember. Just because it's a new tough time doesn't mean God has changed. He is the same, and he will supply everything I need. He is the lover of my soul in abundant waves, just simply washing over me. The one who meets me in my need with some abundance, that thirst. I'm not even sure what I wrote there, we'll just skip that. He's the one that meets me in just such abundance. This is the God the psalmist is remembering. And I think for us we can learn that. You know, just because you're going through a tough time, don't forget God. Don't assume that God's gone, yeah, it's enough time with you, I'm off somewhere else. No. God's actually growing you. He's allowing it because he's big enough to deal with it. He's big enough to bring you out of it. He's big enough to make that, allow you to learn and grow in the midst of that tough time. And our journey is just simply to hang on. To look, to remember, to obey, to trust, to walk, and you watch what God does in your life. I would argue that if all of the mature people that are here that I know, if you ask them what their life story was, they wouldn't go, wow, it's just been so sweet, never had a problem in my life, and God's just downloaded every Sunday just this incredible truth, you know. Why are you laughing like that, Calvin? Because we know that what we hear on a Sunday, what we read in our quiet times, what we don't really learn it until we've lived it, held on to it, stuck with it in the tough times, yeah? And so it's important to read, it's important to be in church, it's important to learn, but you really don't know it to be true until it's all you've got left to hold on to. And suddenly you come out the other side going, yeah, God is good. Not only has he rescued me, but I've grown and I've learned and I've matured. This is the God we serve in this church, I hope. It's the God I'm serving. It's the God that I'm remembering. So the psalmist carries on. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemies? With the framework of remembering the goodness of God, just what he's previously talked, what the psalmist is saying is, why do I believe he has forgotten me? Why am I mourning? Why am I oppressed? Why are those who say, where is your God, keeping you down? Why am I allowing that negativity to be the defining thing? Because the Lord that I know is able and is eager to rescue and revive and to help me in this difficult place I find myself. God is a rock. He says this, right? He is unchanging, unmoving. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is something I can rely on and stand on. He is someone in whom I can trust. When the world goes to chaos, I can stand on the rock. Can I not? He is the one that makes sense for me. The world changes. Has anybody noticed that? Like, you went to sleep last night and it's not quite the same today. That's what it feels like at the moment, isn't it? The world is changing, but God is the same. Your understanding of him changes, hopefully into a deeper place, hopefully maturing, but he doesn't. And what the psalmist is saying here is that he is someone I can rely on. And he's saying, why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me? Because you're looking at the wrong thing. You're looking at the changing circumstances, thinking that God hasn't done anything here before. And he's saying, but God's my rock. He's telling himself, I'm looking at the enemy and the circumstances as if somehow they are in control. As if somehow they've taken over God's sovereignty and suddenly the enemies are dictating the terms now. Now, if you remember this, David, if we think about this in the context of David, David had a call back when he was a teenager, probably 30 years ago maybe? I don't know, just stab in the dark there. And God said, you're going to be king. And even while being pursued by Saul and given opportunity to take Saul out, knowing that he was going to be king, David went, no, it's not time. And so if this is David writing the psalm, he's sitting there going, why am I so downcast? Because God told me I will be king. And so far I haven't heard anything change on that. It's not an arrogance, it's a confidence. And so in the psalm, he's reminding himself and challenging himself. Why are you so downcast? Why am I so oppressed? Why so disturbed within me? I'm disturbed because I forget that God allows the challenges that we face for good. Our good and others' good as well. It is our good, but it's for others' good. It's not just your good. He allows it for good. The difficulty that I'm facing right now is part of his refining fire, purifying me. How many of us still want to be like a tantruming four-year-old when things go wrong and we throw our toys out of the cot, yell and scream and dance and you know, yeah, apparently I'm not allowed to do that as the pastor of the church, but I feel like it sometimes. You probably never see it up here, but I feel like it sometimes because I'm still growing. I'm still learning. So God allows it, purifying me, purifying you, but he's also confronting the lies of the enemy. He's doing something around you as well. It's not just about you. Why am I downcast? Soul, why is my soul down? Why so oppressed? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Too many of us, including myself, look at our circumstances and we decide the Lord has abandoned us. He's not real, he doesn't exist, and if he does, he just simply doesn't care. Because if he did, I'd have a sweet life, right? Wouldn't it be great if that's the way it worked? But as you grow and mature, and again, I love talking to older people that have walked with God for a long time because they have a joyful kind of, they understand that the tough times have been for their good. That the challenges they've worked through, God has been at work in our hearts and in our minds, people around us, growing. That's why it's important to have older people around you, mature people that can speak into your life. Not because they know it all, but because they know the one who knows it all. God is maturing us, taking us from children to maturity. It is so easy to look at the uncomfortable circumstances we find ourselves in and declare that God is not doing his job as if somehow we're the review committee. But God knows that tough times produce the greatest maturity. Challenging circumstances develop strong faith, and negative, doubting people can show us how to stand on the truth of who God is. The deer pants for the water to continue the fight. You understand that? The deer pants for the water to continue their life. The deer seeks out water as it is being pursued so that it can continue to stand and to be who it was made to be. And as the psalmist said, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you, my God. I need you in this time or else all hope is lost. So many people turn from God at these tough times and they say, where is he? Why is he not changing things? And they allow the voices around them to reinforce the question, where is your God? Who's ever asked that? Where is God? Sorry, am I the only one? No. Yeah. But what happens is sometimes we allow the other people that are asking the very same question to reinforce our conclusion that he's not there. You need to get around people that go, God is doing something. Hang tough. God is present. Just look at what he's doing. Sometimes we need people to see our situation from a different perspective. Have you noticed this is what's going on? Have you discovered this yet? Have you seen this other person being changed? Have noticed that this in you, you're not as you used to be or whatever. That's why we need those people, don't we? I do. Sometimes I just literally want to sit there and have a tantrum and go, ah! But I've chosen to find good people that I can just go to and help ground me, get my feet back on the rock, get my feet back into the truth of who God is. And maybe the tough thing you are in is exactly where God wants you. In fact, maybe that's exactly where God has put you. For your good. And maybe the challenge that is before you is God saying, choose this day whom you will serve. Who are you going to serve in this tough time? All of the great characters of the Bible, and I would say a lot of people through history, I'm not a huge historian, but I would say a lot of the great characters of history have faced difficult, if not impossible, situations. But their perseverance, their steadfast loyalty, and their commitment to hold on to God no matter what has produced the character and the conviction that we remember them for. Just think of the Abraham, Moses, David, Noah, Joseph. Think about them. They didn't just have this wonderful life where God... they had terrible things. And we're like, if you actually went, gosh, how would I handle that? We'd be like, no, God, we don't want any of that, thank you. We like the comfort we have. But look at how they turned out as they stayed with him and watched what God was doing. I wonder what God is going to do through any of us here once this time of challenge and difficulty has passed. I wonder what the future will look like. Because God is doing something in us as we face tough times. And so I want to stand with the psalmist and say, put your faith in God. Put your hope in God. Put your trust in God, for you will yet praise him. You think you might have responded to Liz this morning and said, yeah, I'm praising you, God, but I know there's going to be a praise coming that will just flow. It's not your... Right now it's a determined, I'm going to praise you, but I guarantee you one day will come where you won't be able to help it. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, Jesus is Lord. And it's not you're going to say it or else, it's like, how can we not? I just don't think we really understand that God is so worthy of praise, that one day he will have his way and we will be praising him for it. And so as I finish up, I want to pray for anyone that would like to stand with me and be like the psalmist that says, God, with every part of my being, I long for you. My soul is downcast. That is true. The circumstances are challenging. That is true. But my God is the one who will get me through this, because that is the greater truth that we need to hold on to. So if you want to be strengthened today, I want to invite you, why don't you stand with me, just where you are. Don't worry about those around you. Don't worry about the voices that say God doesn't exist. Don't be concerned about the friends that might wonder what you're doing. Don't worry about what people are saying at work or online. Don't worry about those that sneer in the faith of that sneer at your faith in the one they can't see. Don't let the voice in your head convince you that God doesn't love you. I just invite you to stand with me and I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you don't change like the world we live in. We thank you that you are constant in love and mercy and truth. We thank you that you love us and know us and want to be with us and want us to be with you. God, I ask that for every person here who is standing and saying, God, I need you. I desperately need you to come and fill me again. Lord, I pray that you would meet them right now. Father, meet each of us this morning right where we are at and remind us of your faithfulness and your mercy. Remind us that you have plans for us, plans for good and not for destruction. Lord, help us understand that tough times are allowed in your sight for our good. Thank you that as we stand in the midst of the storm, you are strengthening us, growing us, maturing us in your name for your glory. Father, may each person here today experience a waterfall of your presence, a wave of your reality washing over them with an exuberant abundance, providing sustenance and satisfying the need that we each have for your presence and your reality in our lives. Father, have your way in us and help us to stand in you, for you, with you, in all that we are facing. And Lord, right now, I ask that you would bring solutions and answers to those who need them. Give solutions to those who are facing relational challenges, work challenges, school challenges. Father, open our eyes to see the way through the desert of hopelessness that we feel in this moment. Help us to see the hope we have in you and teach us to trust you when we can't see the way. Father, we thank you for your presence, for the past things you've done, for the future things you were yet to do, and for the things that you are doing right now that we can't yet see. In Jesus' name, we praise you. Amen.